Well, good morning, everybody. How y'all doing this morning? That's good. That's good. So for those of you that don't know me, which most of you should at this point, I've been here for quite some time. I am the youth pastor, and my name is Jacob. I have been the youth pastor here going on 3 years now. November will be 3 years. So I've been here a while since before COVID, which I feel like is like the determining factor now. Like if you need to remember a date, it's like, wait a minute, was this before COVID or after? So I actually got here before, just by a little bit. So anyway, this morning, I have been tasked with giving you guys a message while Pastor Tyler's on vacation, living it up, with giving you a message from our Heroes of Faith series. And the first thing that I want to do this morning before I really get started is I want to define faith for us. And I'm going to look at a verse that Pastor Tyler looked at his first week in this series, but I want to relook at that and really define faith. And so the verse we're going to look at first is Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. And if you want to open your Bibles, we'll be in Hebrews 11 all day. We'll bounce around some, but we'll be there. So Hebrews 11, 1, and it's defined like this. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to raise your hand if you've heard this verse before. I just read it. If you've heard this verse before, read this verse before, you heard it. Okay, that's a good many of you. All right, how about keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. Keep, there we go. Okay. All right, now how many of you before Pastor Tyler read it to you a couple of weeks ago? Okay. All right, so that's some of you. Now this verse for me, you can put them down. This verse for me has been like super foundational to my faith. Credit to my parents who, by the way, had their hand up the whole time. Probably because they taught it to me at a young age. So this verse has been super foundational to me as what faith really means and why it's so important. But I think that even though we know this definition, right, sometimes the definition of faith can lose a little bit when we really get into faith itself. Because really this is, while this is a great definition, obviously it's from Scripture, this is really just the tip of the iceberg, right, of faith. This is just like the overarching definition. So when people tell you that you have to put your faith in Jesus to be saved, it can kind of lose a little bit of this definition. Because we kind of let it be defined by believing in Jesus' existence and proclaiming that God is real and that Jesus is his son and that you believe that he died and rose again. And while all those things are true, it's not what faith in Jesus really means. We can know all of those things in our minds and memorize the whole Bible cover to cover and still not have put our faith properly in Jesus. Now, let me give you an example that will help define faith a little bit better for you. If you could put that first picture up on the screen for me. All right, this is what's called a life net. Now, our resident fireman in the building, Jesse Reiner, would tell you that these are not a thing anymore. They haven't been for quite some time, all right? As you can see, this picture is even old, maybe 70s. Sorry, I didn't mean to call y'all old from the 70s. But this picture is obviously a little bit old. Nobody uses these anymore, okay? Now we have awesome technology like extension ladders and stuff on the trucks to keep you from having to jump onto a net that are held by a bunch of people that you have to trust. But this is called a life net. And for years, this is what you would see if you were in a multi-story building that was on fire and you couldn't get down through the stairs. People just had to like trust that that was going to be a thing. And this idea that you can see the evidence of God and you can believe that he is real and that Jesus existed and that he died and even that he rose again is like you're looking down at this, you're in a burning building and you're looking down at this life net and everybody's like, hey, we're going to catch you. Come jump. And you can stand there and know that it's there, right? And burn to death in the building. If you don't ever take that jump, that leap, and trust that those people are going to catch you, which, you know, probably not the best decision at that time, but it's your best option. If you don't trust that those people are going to catch you and have a little faith, you can burn to death in that building, all while knowing that they're there, hearing that they're saying, hey, we'll catch you. You can burn to death. You can see them. You know that they're there. You can hear them yelling jump, but you have no idea if they're going to catch you or not. So you have to take that leap of faith and trust that they'll catch you. Now, this illustration, you know, it isn't perfect because there's a reason why they don't use these anymore. And that's because, you know, people were holding them, not Jesus. All right. Jesus was not holding the net. And so it wasn't perfect. And sometimes, you know, people They didn't make it. So in that way, faith in Jesus is a little different, okay? But faith in Jesus means that we believe all of the truths about his existence, and we trust that in the end, that he's there to rescue us from the penalty of our sin, and we jump headfirst into his saving grace, right? Okay, so it's like that in this way. And if you were here today, let me just stop right there. If you were here today and you have never done that, I promise you that he will not let you down. He will catch you. He will save you. It's what he does. It's who he is. He absolutely will save you. Amen? Now, this morning, while I could probably like sit right there and preach a message worth preaching in that example, I want to talk to you a little bit about faith that is built through others. A few weeks ago, I was having a conversation with someone about like why I do what I do. Not like why I share the gospel, because that's pretty obvious, but why I do what I do for a living, why I invest my time into a local church ministry, why I help grow this church and things of that nature. Because a lot of people would tell me that, you know, in order to fulfill my calling, I don't have to do it for a living. And in some ways, they're right. I've also heard a lot of people when they're making an argument against a local community that they say, you know, I have faith in Jesus. I'm good. I don't really need church. And in some ways, you can follow Jesus and not go to church. Okay. You can do that in some ways. But today, I want to talk about the importance of what we do here, the importance of a local community of believers and how it relates to our faith. And I'm going to start with this lovely old chair. Now, this old chair, to most of you, or to all of you, would seem like it's pretty old and rickety. You can see it's, you know, got some wear on it. It is quite old, and it's kind of wobbly, you know, doesn't seem very sturdy. But here's the thing. I have faith in this old chair. Like, not like, you know, save me from eternity in hell kind of faith, but faith that I'm not going to bust my butt when I sit in it. All right. Oh, it did crack a little. Did you hear that? All right. So I have faith in this old chair. And the reason why I have faith in this old chair is because I have seen it hold up for a very long time. This chair was my grandparents' chair before it was mine. I actually have no idea how old it is. I asked my dad and he was like, I don't know. I don't know where it came from. There's no like markings on it or anything that would, you know, tell me how old it is. It could be a family heirloom or it could be something that grandma got at a yard sale. I have no idea. But in the 30 years that I have been alive, I can remember, since I can remember, seeing this chair in my grandparents' house and watching it hold up under all kinds of butts. I mean, like old butts and young butts and big butts and little butts and probably like fresh out of the heat, sweaty butts. I mean, all the butts have been in this chair. And because of that, like, I know that it's going to hold up when I sit in it. Like, you could not convince me that this chair is not going to hold up because of how long that it is held up. I mean, they just don't make them like this anymore. Look at this thing. And I've even done some compromising things to it since I've owned it. Like, it didn't always look like this. We sanded it some. Angela sanded it. We thought it was going to be a project, and then it wasn't. And then it just set half sanded. It's been in our house ever since. And like, I trust it so much. Like, I get up on this thing to change the return vents in my house and it stands. It cracked again. Did y'all hear that? It still stands. It does that every time. I know that it's going to hold up under my weight. It is still standing. It can hold up my 215 pounds just fine. My driver's license doesn't say that. I think it says like 185. It's not a lie. It's not a lie. I put that in there a long time ago. All right. I have been able to watch my family have faith in this chair for at least, you know, as far as I can remember. So probably not a full 30 years, but close to it. There is no doubt in my mind that it's going to hold up. Now, I say all that to say that this chair, to someone who's never seen it before, like you guys, before I sat and stood on it, you might not just trust this chair and sit in it, right? You might see this chair and be like, I don't know if I should sit in that. It looks a little rough. You at least wouldn't just jump right on top, you know, and stand up on it like I did to reach something high. And that's because you don't know anything about it. You haven't seen anyone who's put their faith in this chair before. But let me show you something. Let's see. Kenny, will you come up here? All right. So, everybody, round of applause for Kenny for being a great volunteer. All right, come on, Kenny. All right, Kenny, this is, Kenny's actually getting baptized later. It's going to be awesome. That's why he's, you know, in gym shorts. He's ready to get baptized, jumping in the pool. All right, so I just want you to sit in the chair. Will you sit in the chair? Thank you. Okay. Why did you sit in the chair and trust that it was not going to fall?
Because I saw you sit in it.
Are you calling me fat? Are you saying like if it can hold you, it can hold me? Is that what you're saying? Oh my gosh. He said yes. Okay, go sit down. Great job. Great job. Great job. Okay. So he trusted that chair because my big old butt had already sat in it. All right. And our faith in Jesus is like this chair in some ways. All right. You see, I grew up in a home that was filled with faith in Jesus. It was filled with that all the time. My parents modeled it for me. And then I had other family members, my grandparents, aunts and uncles, all kinds of people that modeled faith for me. My whole family could tell me about times in their lives where Jesus saved them, where he answered their prayers, he changed their lives, and the list goes on and on. All kinds of people in my life. So when it was time for me to decide whether or not to trust in Jesus, the decision was easy. I'd seen it modeled for me already. But not everyone grows up in that kind of environment. Some people grow up in homes with very little knowledge or faith in Jesus. Some grow up in homes with no knowledge or faith in Jesus whatsoever. And that's why we exist. That's why it's so important. That's why a church, a community of believers is so important, because one of the key ways that we learn to put our trust in Jesus is through people we already trust. And that's where Hebrews chapter 11 comes from. It comes from that thought. It's the passage we've been in for this whole series, and it's what you'll hear called the Hall of Fame of Faith, where it talks about all these wonderful people, all the giants of our faith that have come before us. And while the book of Hebrews is meant for all of us, it's believed that it was written directly to Jewish believers who were having some second thoughts about their newfound religion. They were Jews, and they had embraced the way, which is what Christianity was called at the time, and they started following Jesus and his teachings, and it was tough to leave some of their old traditions behind that were in Judaism. And so that's why this book was written. The writer of Hebrews wanted to show these Jewish believers how their lineage was defined by faith in action, to make it easier for them to accept Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice and not fall back into that sacrificial law of Judaism. So what did the writer do? He gave them examples from people they already knew and trusted, people that a lot of them could trace their lineage to these people. And so here's what it says. We're going to start in verse 1 again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. Now, these people, they were so used to looking at the traditions and saying, okay, that was faith. And what he's saying is, look, faith is how they received their commendation, not by all the sacrificial stuff they did. All right, verse number 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then it goes on to list all of these great people that we know and love from the Bible, like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, and all the prophets. And it names all of these giants of our faith. And then in Hebrews 12:1, it puts a wonderful bow on the end of it, and it says, therefore, and anytime, what do you do when you see therefore in scripture? You have to go find out what is there for. Okay, so you go back and you would see Hebrews chapter 11, and it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, as a cross-country coach, I love this verse. It's great. Let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews recognizes that his audience is struggling with accepting some of the lack of visual and physical feel in their newfound faith. Because Judaism gave them a visual and physical representation of acting out their faith. And they were in this new faith that had less of that feel to it, and they were struggling. They hadn't had generations of Christ followers to really model after. And so he begins to give them examples of what faith looks like from generations of their ancestors through people that they already knew and trusted. And the reason why the writer did this is because he knew that we need people. He knew that we need others to show us the way. People that can point to times in their life when their faith was tested and yet stood firm. And they didn't think they had those examples. And so he sent them a letter and broke down the displays of faith throughout the Old Testament. He was like, look, we have examples all throughout. Now, here's the thing. We still need people. Yes, we have scripture. We have this wonderful passage that we're reading from, but we still need other people. And for some of you, it's been your family. But for others, you didn't have that faith support system at home, and your church people have been foundational to your faith. For me as a kid, I had both. I had a great foundation at home. I had parents who modeled it for me, but we also were always involved in a church that had people that could help and guide me along the way. It was so important and foundational. That's why what we do as a church is so important. And a great example, every student that I took to camp this year has at least one parent at home that has faith in Jesus. Most of them have both, all right? But, you know, today, Kenny, who you just saw a minute ago, is getting baptized. And he put his faith in Jesus at camp. And it wasn't until he was at that camp, even though he has, you know, parents at home that believe, it wasn't until he was at camp that he was convinced that he needed to put his faith in Jesus. It wasn't until he was around all those other people that felt the same way. They were able to model it for him. And man, it was something to see. Kenny, I'm going to talk about you for a minute. It was something to see. Kenny is like one of the smartest kids I know. Like, smart dude. Very logical. And like, he wants to know the reason for everything. And honestly, it gets him in a little bit of trouble because he can seem like he's being a smart butt. And it's because he's a smart kid. And you should have seen the struggle. I could see, like, visually see the struggle that Kenny was going through all week, because God was pulling on his heart, and he was like, you know, and then God would pull on his heart, and he was like, And then by the end, it was just like he surrendered to what God was working in him. And it was something to see. And just like I can stand in this chair because I've seen it stand the test of time, we are responsible for showing others how strong our faith is. We're responsible for telling others how Jesus has never let us down. So for those of you hearing this message and you're like, I'm good, you know, like I've built my faith, I don't really need church. You are so wrong, because it's your responsibility. If the point of life was just to believe in Jesus and, yes, good job, you believed, and that's the end of it, then Jesus would just beam us up when we came out of the baptismal waters. I promise that's not going to happen in a minute when I baptize Kenny. That'd be pretty cool, though. Like, you know, that'd be awesome. But it's not going to happen, right? Okay? And that's because after we find Jesus and put our faith in him, it is our responsibility to help others get to the same place, to get to the same conclusions that we get to. And one of the best ways to do that is in a local church, and what we're doing right now. There's lots of places to be in community with people, and you should be in community with people in all kinds of different aspects of your life. It shouldn't be only at church, but church is included in those places. You should be here for others and for yourself and for others. Listen, I work here, and my main responsibility is helping young people grow in their faith. And so I do that. It's awesome. I love my job. But all the time, I am reminded of the faith of others and encouraged by the faith of others. My faith is still growing every day, and one of the main ways it does is watching the exercised faith of the people around me who've been in the faith longer than me. I see the love and the generosity and the kindness and the commitment and the wisdom of all the people in this church that have done it longer than I've done it, and it is one of the driving forces behind my own faith. It's awesome. It's awesome to be around. And that's why we as a church exist, to encourage one another in the faith. And that comes out of Hebrews 10. Right before we get into Hebrews 11 with the Hall of Fame of Faith, in Hebrews 10, it says this, and starting in verse 24, it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. In other words, not neglecting to go to church, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The church is foundational to our faith, and it's meant to be. It's supposed to be. We are supposed to be in community together. In order to make our faith tangible, we need to see it displayed in other people. And in order to make faith tangible for others, they need to see it displayed in us. People have come before us and laid the groundwork for our faith. People like what's in Hebrews chapter 11. And we need to be able to see that. We need to be able to see that in our lives. And today I am going to touch on one person before we get out of here. I'm going to touch on one person from Hebrews chapter 11 in particular, and that's Noah. Noah is one of those people that we talk about a lot in children's church and vacation Bible schools and all that kind of stuff. We named our nursery after it. It's a wonderful story. And often I think we do that because we view it as a story of like rainbows and furry animals and doves and all this great stuff, which it has all of those things. And it is a great story. But in reality, even though it contains those things, it's a story of God's wrath on his own creation. It's a story of when God looked down and he saw that mankind was wicked and he was like, you know what? I'm going to start over. And then he sees someone he can start over with. He's like, you know what? That guy's got faith. I can start over with that guy. And Noah is the guy. He's viewed as blameless in the eyes of the Lord because of his faith when the whole earth was corrupt. And we're going to read a little bit of Noah's story in Genesis chapter 6. It'll be on the screens. Starting in verse 9, it says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God." Man, to be listed among the people who walked with God, that's only like a handful of people in the Bible. Enoch, Noah, and there's like one or two others, and that's it. Noah walked with God. That's really something. "Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. And God said to Noah, 'I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" And then God talks about how, okay, but I'm going to start over with you. You're going to build this boat. He gives them some specs on the boat. And he's like, okay, and we're going to jump down in verse 18. He says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." Now, we all know the story. Noah and his sons, they build the ark. It takes a really long time, but they build it. And then when they're done, they load up all the animals just as he was commanded. And then they get in the ark as well, and it floods, and every living thing is destroyed. But Noah's family is spared, and God starts over with them. It's a story of God's wrath, but also God's faithfulness to Noah because of Noah's faith that was counted to him as righteousness. God could have started over any way he wanted to. I mean, he could have started over the way he started with Adam and Eve. He could have done whatever he wanted to do, but he chose to do it through Noah. And Hebrews 11, when it's talking about Noah in verse 7, it says this: "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." And what I want us to see from Noah's story today is something a little different than what Noah's story is usually used as. I want to see something different from this story. And one of the, and what I really want you to see is that nobody else in Noah's family that was spared was viewed as blameless or righteous, or at least it never says that. It never says in scripture from Genesis all the way to Hebrews, when you're looking at the story of Noah, it never says that Noah's sons were righteous, or that Noah's sons' wives were righteous, or even that Noah's wife was righteous. It just says that Noah was righteous in God's eyes. And I want you to see that because of Noah's faith, God spared his whole family. Because of Noah's faith, God spared the people that were in proximity with him. His sons, his daughters-in-law, his wife, all of these people around Noah. God saved them from God's wrath and judgment. And it's because Noah, man, he pulled them in with him. He was like, you know what? This is what God has told me to do this, and y'all are going to do it with me. Let's go. He pulled them into the project with him, into that faith-filled project. It's amazing. It's amazing. He spared his whole family when he could have started over with. He could have literally just took Noah and made him a wife out of the dirt like he made Eve and started over. He could have done whatever he wanted to do, but he chose to save Noah's whole family because of Noah's righteousness. And in my mind, that's a significant part of the story that we often just kind of jump over. But it perfectly makes my point about the importance of a faith community. These sons of Noah were saved by their proximity to their dad. And their sons, his sons' wives were saved by their proximity to their father-in-law. His wife was saved by her proximity to her husband. Because of this, they were not only spared, but they got to be a part of reestablishing God's people on earth. They got to be a part of the promise because Noah pulled them in to his faith-filled assignment. God saw Noah as a faithful man, and so he gave Noah the opportunity to bring his sons into all of this with him. Now, I get we're talking about sparing their earthly lives, all right? And we're not talking about, like, you can't just be friends with someone who's a Christian and like, oh, I was friends with them, so I made it into heaven. So that's not what we're saying. But what I am saying is because of their relationship to Noah, they were able to continue to live in the promise of God. They were able to have their own opportunity to follow him. And so what I want to drive home to you today is this. If there was one application point or bottom line for tonight, for today, I'm always speaking at night. For today, it is this. It should be in their application. There you go. All right. Find yourself a Noah and then be someone's Noah. This is a weird way of saying this, but it's very important. It's easy to remember. Find yourself a Noah and then be someone's Noah. It doesn't have to be a family member to be your Noah. In fact, I would bet that if Noah had someone who wasn't his blood relative, but I was always hanging out and doing what he did, God would have probably spared him too. Who has those at the family reunion that's like, they aren't related, but they just show up and they have for so long, they're like kind of related now? Yeah, I bet if Noah had some of those, like they would have been spared too. It doesn't have to be a blood relative, but it's so important to be in a faith community so that you can find your Noah. You can find your example of faith lived out. And then no matter where you are in your relationship with God, whether you've been doing it forever or whether you're new at it, it is your responsibility to be Noah for someone else. Some of you should be Noah for several people, and some of you already are. But God wants us to be together in this. He never intended for our faith to be lived out alone. Jesus never did his stuff alone. He always traveled with a whole bunch of people. And whenever he was doing something really, really intimate, he still took three guys with him. I mean, like, he was always doing stuff with other people. This place we're in right now, it's just a building, all right? This is just a building. It's a nice one, but it's just a building. That's not what makes it so important. It is important, but it's important because it's a place where you have the opportunity to find people to do life with, to do faith with. So get plugged in and get plugged in. We have so many opportunities to get plugged in around here. Find a way to get plugged in and find your people. Find your Noah and find people to be Noah for. I have several Noahs in my life that I look to their faith, that I look to the things that they've done for God. And I'm like, man, that is awesome. That's what I want to be. You won't regret doing it, I promise. This chair, my example from earlier that cracks when I sit and stand on it, is just an example of faith. You are supposed to be the one that shows people that you can sit in the faith of God and it will hold you, that it can hold up under the weight of your life, that when they take the leap onto the life net that is Jesus Christ, that it will hold, that he will catch them and hold up under the weight of your life, and he'll never give up on you. So take that leap, have a seat, and be like Noah. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you for my opportunity to speak to these people. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us all to the people in our life that can be Noahs for us, that can guide us in our faith. And Lord, I pray that you would show us people in our lives that we need to be examples for, that we need to be Noah for. And Lord, I thank you for this wonderful example from Scripture. And Lord, as we go home today, I pray that you would keep this in the forefront of our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we have a baptism. So if I could, let me get Kenny back on the stage. You get to be up here like multiple times, man. It's awesome. If you will join me. All right. So Kenny here, like I said, got saved at camp. He put his faith in Jesus and decided he wanted to get baptized. And he was like, I want to get baptized as soon as I can. Like, he was so pumped. But we scheduled it for today. And he's excited. Are you excited?
Yes.
Okay. He's very excited. Okay. All right. So just a couple questions for you, and then we'll go get, you know, ready to get in the water. All right. Okay. So, Kenny, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
Okay. Do you believe that when he died on the cross and rose again, that it counted for you?
Absolutely.
All right. That's awesome. All right. So we are going to head towards the baptismal. And I think Kevin's got a song for us, or video. We have a video. Okay. All right. I will leave y'all with that.
When someone decides to follow Christ, their life is changed forever. Death turns to life. Despair changes to hope. Dark becomes light. It's a deep, quiet moment that could easily be kept hidden. But a change this profound can't stay a secret for long. It's time for the world to see what God has done. For we were once in darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Baptism is an act of faith. It's a celebration. A beacon cutting through the fog. A message to the world that a lost cause has been redeemed. That God is here. And he is transforming lives. So embrace this moment. Declare his glory. And let your light shine.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.